I'm not gonna hurt. I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever wanted to be an electrician?
No.
No. Today we're gonna make you an electrician.
All right.
Okay. I need you to sit down in that chair right there.
Okay.
And I need you to read this book. And we'll get back to you in just a minute. Okay. So I'm going to continue with Pastor Steve's message or his series that he's doing about revisiting the familiar. And the familiar passage that we're going to revisit this morning, we call the Great Commission. So, we're going to Matthew 28. My mouth's already dry. That's not a good sign. So, here we go. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now, there's no screen there. That's going to mess me up. All right. There's a couple of words highlighted there. Go, make disciples, baptizing them and teach. Here's the thing. Go. Nope, back up. There we go. Go. Every believer is to participate in taking the gospel to other people, not just waiting in the churches for them to come to us. Okay? It is our job to take it outside these walls to the people of the world. We've got to begin to realize that the gospel came to us because it was headed to somebody else. See, we sit around and we have this thought process that salvation is the end of the road. It's the end of the line, and that's not the case. Salvation and baptism is the beginning of a new journey that God has for us. And we've got to begin to accept that, learn that, and walk in it. The second one up there, make disciples. This is inviting people into Jesus and investing our lives in them. Okay, we're going to talk more about this a little bit later. We're to baptize them. So, in the time of Jesus, your family name was important. We hear about it all the time. Simon, son of Jonah. What's the other one? James, son of Zebedee. Jesus, son of God. That was important. This baptism that we're talking about is being baptized, accepted, adopted into the family of God. Teach. We're to teach them how to walk with God, how to live obediently. The key word there being obey. We've got to teach them to obey everything that God has commanded them. Okay? These things were seared on the disciples' hearts. It was everything of their life, their driving passion, mission, and goal. But I want you to notice something. Jesus said, go and make disciples. He never said make Christians. He never said make converts. And he never said make decisions. He said, go and make disciples. The word Christian is only used in the New Testament 3 times. 2 of those 3 times, they were being made fun of. The word disciple, on the other hand, is used 269 times. So what's the difference? Let me show you. Are you done with that book?
I'm done with your book.
Done with the book. Okay, thank you very much. So, Miss June is our new resident electrician. My question now is, Troy is an actual electrician. That's what he does for a living. So, Troy, we're going to rewire the church. We've just gotten a massive donation. Y'all don't know about this. Don't tell Stephen Gay. But is Miss June going to be ready to wire the church?
No.
Why not?
She hasn't been taught.
She hasn't been taught. But she read the book.
But she still needs to be taught.
Miss June, thank you very much. Y'all give her a hand. I'm going to buy you lunch. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Oh, man. So here's the thing. If you read through Jesus' story, you'll notice something. at age 12, we see him in the temple teaching. We don't see him again until the age of 30. Why? So, I have no legitimate biblical evidence to back this up, but the scholars of the time, the teachers and the traditions say, between the ages of 12 and 13, a Jewish boy, if he had made it to a certain level of school, had an option. He could either enter the workforce, or he could go find a rabbi and study under a rabbi. Now, here's how this goes. That boy would go up to the rabbi and ask the rabbi, hey, can I study under you? And he would spend the next few years of his life studying under that rabbi. At some point, that rabbi would release him to go have his own ministry. Anybody know what time that was? When he was 30 years old. Anybody know what time Jesus' ministry started? When he was 30 years old. So, the scholars of the time that believe that because of Jewish tradition, that Jesus himself studied under the tutelage of a rabbi. Think about that for just a minute. God himself had a teacher while he was on this earth. So what's the difference between a Christian and a disciple? See, the rabbi had disciples. They were completely devoted to the teacher. Their relationship is far deeper than student and teacher or apprentice. It was a complete and total desire to live life emulating that rabbi. We're called to be disciples, striving to live life emulating the life of Christ. So we've done a great job of teaching people how to share their faith. We turn around, we pick up a Bible, we hand it to them, and we say, hey, figure it out. You got this. You know what we don't do? We don't teach people how to share their lives. Go to the First Thessalonians scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, this is Paul. He says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only the good news, but our own lives too. They knew that there was more to it, more to the gospel and this Christian life than just, hey, here's the answer. Here's a get out of jail free card, get out of hell free card, go figure it out. See, discipleship to me is like this. Discipleship is like spec ops training. We're going into war. We all know this. We go into battle every single day, a battle against the enemy. So you have a choice. You can take 1,000 brand new recruits, fresh and green to boot camp, or you can take 100 Navy SEALs. Which one do you want? Man, Navy SEALs, right? All in. They are the baddest of the baddest of the bad. They've gone through the training. They've gone through every single situation that they're expecting to face in preparation for battle. Those guys show up for boot camp and they're like, so you're telling me I get 3 free meals and a free bed? That's not what we're looking for. So everything that Jesus did for 3 to 3.5 years was in preparation for the Great Commission. Discipleship for Jesus was an all-of-life thing. They ate together. They played together. They talked together. They walked together. He knew them, and they knew him. They watched exactly what it looked like to worship God in every single aspect of everyday life. He did things specifically to prepare them for the moment where he would look at them and say, my mission here on earth is to make disciples, and I'm about to go. It's your mission now. And they had to actually be equipped, prepared, and ready to do this. Because, see, Jesus understood that you cannot expect people to do something that you're not emulating yourself. See, it's real easy for us to stand up here from the pulpit and say, we want you guys to pray. But if we don't pray, it's hard for us to expect. It's easy for us to stand up here and say, y'all need to get into the Word. if we're not in the Word. I got one for you. Parents, it's real hard for you to expect your kids to be on fire for Jesus if you're not on fire for Jesus. See, here's the thing, though. We can't seem to expect to get the ministry results of Jesus when we divorce ourselves from the method that he used. See, Jesus' entire life, everything that he did was about making disciples. So we have to look back at the method that he used. So I want you to see something. Odds are you haven't seen this before, because I'd read the Bible, been in church for 30-ish years, and I'd never noticed this before. See, if you look at it, you can count on one hand the number of times that Jesus actually spoke to a large crowd. Give them to me. What are they? Feeding the 5,000. Sermon on the Mount. Feeding the 4,000, almost. What else? It's possible, we're not sure the exact size, in John 7, it's possible that there was another sermon that could have been to a big crowd. Four times in 3 to 3.5 years that he spoke to a large crowd. See, we relate this to our church congregation here. He moved most of that time, those people, into smaller groups. The 120 and the 72. You know where he spent 9/10 of his time? With the 12. In small groups. He spent even more time there with the 3, Peter, James, and John. This is real deal discipleship. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, it says, "Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church." He's not talking about spiritual gifts. "The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, their responsibility," okay, my responsibility, Stephen Gay's responsibility, "is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church." You know what it doesn't say? It's our job to do the work. It's our job to equip you to do the work. Okay? That's not excusing us from the work. We're part of the body too. But it's not for people to show up and sit and let the pastors do all the work. So this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. See, we can either continue to sit in a pew and continue to eat baby food, or we can decide that we actually want to be mature in the Lord and do the works of ministry. See, making disciples requires equipping, training, and investing in new believers. So what is disciple making? I'm going to make it real easy for you. It's right here. Intentionally, okay, on purpose, equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. See, this is called discipleship. This is why all Christian churches exist, is to continue the cycle of redemption and faith and training in the commands that were passed on to you. It's an on-purpose thing. It's empowered by the Word and the Holy Spirit to make faithful followers of Christ. Go to John 15:8. "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." What is the fruit that he's talking about? Other believers. The fruit that he's talking about is other believers. So what did God do? What was his mission here on earth? To seek and to save that which was lost. So the fruit that he produced was disciples. And he wants us to produce the same fruit. When you produce much, you're my true disciples. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. It says, Timothy, again, Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy, one of Paul's disciples. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Catch this. You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people so that they can hide them and never tell anyone. Is that what it says? No. Teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. It's a constant cycle over and over and over again. See, God's plan from the start was disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples until the gospel spreads to the entire world. Do we want Jesus to come back? What does the word say? He's coming back when? Don't know? We do know. The word tells us. When's he coming back? When everybody is heard. So if you're tired of living on this earth, tired of dealing with the things that go on, the pains, the frustrations, the aches, and all of that stuff, you can help in speed up the time till God comes back. When every ear has heard. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. There is no greater joy in this entire world than seeing somebody that you have poured your life into turn and do something great for the kingdom. See, the goal of every single discipleship relationship is for the mentee to become the mentor, the one that's actually discipling people. See, the goal is multiplication. What we want to see is for Jesus to take Peter, James, and John and disciple them, leave, and for Peter to show up 40 days later and do what? Begin to preach the word. Peter preaches the word, what happens? 3,000 people get saved. The mentee became the mentor. So what is our greatest discipleship platform? Let me show you. Judges 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timron-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. See, the greatest gift that a church can get is families who take their faith responsibility seriously, that they're willing to completely and totally alter their lifestyle to raise up disciples for Jesus. Go to the Deuteronomy 6. So, back in children's church, in Sunday school, the curriculum they use is D6. It stands for Deuteronomy 6. This is where it comes from. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Have you heard this before? Where? New Testament. Jesus quoted this. Get this real quick. Random side note. Deuteronomy is the number one quoted book by Jesus. And he didn't have it sitting here right in front to read from. It was in his mind, memorized, and learned the entire time he was growing up. Okay. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Teach them diligently, with purpose, when you rise and when you lie down. This means all throughout the day, on and on and on and on. So I have a question. What would your kids say is your number one priority? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, and the only witness that you could have was your kids, would you be convicted? Or would they be like, I don't think so, and let him go? See, parents, what if every morning when you got up, you could say the same thing to your kids that Paul said to Timothy? Go to the next scripture. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. What if you woke up every single morning and could actually say that to your kids? What if you were doing every single thing in your power to make sure that, unlike Joshua, that the generation that followed you knew who Jesus was and what he did in your life? Or is your faith your own that you don't tell anybody about? What if we stopped making excuses for skipping church and started making church a priority? What if the memories that your children have when you're long dead and gone is not how much stuff you bought them, but the time you spent studying the Word together? See, because here's the thing, here's the catch. When you get to heaven, you're going to get to answer for how you raised your kids. And I'm going to make you this promise. Jesus doesn't care about perfect attendance at that select soccer league. He doesn't care about perfect attendance at dance. He wants to know that what you taught your kids was imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, we want to see this church change. We want to see our city change and our nation change. What starts in the home overflows into the church. I want you to understand something. The greatest ministers we have at this church are not paid staff here. They're the people looking at me right now. See, because if you think about it, my reach is only so far. See, Dwayne lives out in Crowley. I get to Crowley like twice a year at best. I have no influence there. I cannot influence his neighborhood. I walk out there and I'm like, hey guys, I want to tell you about Jesus. They're like, what are you doing in our neighborhood? Okay? You live and you work in places that I could never go. But if you're not able to know what you believe, why you believe it, and how to express that, then it's putting the job back on me, which is not possible. I can't do it all. Now, I get it. Some of you may be looking at me saying, Aaron, here's the thing. I'm not going to admit this in church because we're all perfect Christians, that we have no flaws, and we get it all. But deep down in my heart, Aaron, I really don't know how to pray. Or I really don't know how to study the Word the way I feel like I should. Here's the thing. Luckily for us, the Bible has the answer to that. Go to Titus 2. You, however, this is, again, talking to Timothy, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Here's the key. Come in close. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. Now, I get it. He's talking about women here, but put everybody in that scenario. See, what if we had older women in the church that had been married for a little while, that had grown kids, to teach those of us that haven't been married for a while, that have young kids, how to do it right? I love listening to Dwayne talk. I love listening to his thought process in how he raises his kids. And I hang on every single word. Like, he's got three kids over the age of 18. I have a three-year-old. So I'm like, what am I in for? Like, I'll talk to parents. And I'll be like, okay, here's the deal. I think this is what you should do with your kid. I think this is a good plan. I've read this book, and it told me you should do this and this and this. Now, my hope is that when my daughter turns 13 and you come back and tell me these words, I receive them with as much grace as you do, okay? This is how this is supposed to happen. We're supposed to be teaching these things. You want to stop the divorce rate in America? Let people start teaching each other how to love their husbands and wives right. What if we had men and women in the church who looked out at those under the age of 18 and realized that there were children in our church that have no mother or no father at home, and we decided we were going to step in and fill that role? The highest percentage of people in the prisons today have no father at home. So what if we said, we as the church are going to make sure, as far as it depends upon us, that nobody that walks out of this church can say, I have no father figure to look up to. Because men in the church are going to step in and say, I'm going to teach you how to be a man. And I'm going to teach you how to be a man of God and a man of the Word and how to love women and do it right. You think we could change culture? See, here's the thing. Discipleship begins with a relationship that's focused on the Bible and develops into people doing life together. See, it's not just meeting once a week together to study. We got men's Bible study. We got women's Bible study. It's not even another meeting by itself. See, it's letting people into your home and into your lives. It's not about telling people how to love their wives. It's about showing them. It's not about telling people how to raise their kids. It's about showing them. We've got to let people learn with us. See, the idea here is that we let them watch us do it. We then do it for them. We then do it with them. We then watch them do it, and we let them go. See, it's easy, again, to turn around and hand somebody a Bible and say, you figure out this Christian life. Figure out how to study this thing. We're in church, let's be honest for just a second. How many of y'all have picked up the Bible before, just like Miss June picked up this electrician's book and said, I have no clue what I'm reading? Okay, those of you who don't have your hands up are just embarrassed to put it up. That's okay, we understand. There are things that you read when you get in there like, hey, there's talking donkeys in the Bible, okay? Somebody explain that one to me. Okay? If you're one of those that said, Aaron, I get it. I understand everything that's in there. Do me a favor when you get home, go flip up into Revelation and come back and tell us what that thing says. Okay? We've got to have people that are in our lives that can we can work through this stuff together. We sit in men's Bible study, we walk through different passages of Scripture, and we argue this stuff out. Guys, this isn't what's going on. This isn't this. And huh? That's not what I've been taught. It's in the Word. I don't know what there is for it. It's got to be taught. It's got to be conveyed. It's supposed to be worked out amongst ourselves. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. It says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. See, physical training is good, But training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So how do you train yourself? Read the Bible. Very simple. Got it? It's deeper than that. You train yourself inside the discipleship groups. How many have ever decided, I want to lose weight? How many of you have tried to do it on your own with no trainer, no diet plan, no nothing? And how many of them worked? That's what I thought. See, we're meant to do life together with other people, and this is no different. When we get inside these discipleship groups, reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, praying together, being held accountable, that's training ourselves for godliness. That's moving forward into the life that God wants, into the disciples that we want, where we're emulating the life of Christ the way He designed it for us to be. See, in these accountable relationships, it's not just about, hey, did you read the Bible this week? It's so much deeper. See, because Jesus didn't just read the Word all day. He lived life in the fulfillment of the law. So we've got to have people that can stand there beside us and go, and that behavior, it's not very Christ-like. So how do we fix this? People that will hold us up, cheer us on, and pray with us through these things. Because here's the thing, no amount of books, of sermons, of worship, or of tools can replace a steady diet of God's Word equipping God's people. We've got to get into the Word until the Word gets into us. See, Steve talks all the time about it's not a behavior modification. He tells the story of the lady with the list in her apron. See, it's not about fulfilling the law to say you fulfilled the law. It's about fulfilling the law because we love Jesus and we want to emulate the life that He lived. So remember, discipleship is like spec ops training. It's the intense training to be the disciple that we've called to be. You want to learn how to pray? Find somebody that knows how to pray and go hang out with them. Like, so some of you may have heard me say this before. Miss Gay's not here, so I can say it. Don't tell her, okay? I love to sit in my office at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon some days because Miss Gay starts to pray. And she'll go shut her door because she's all polite. Doesn't do any good. I'd love to just sit here and listen to her pray. I'm like, hey, I'll be honest. I sat in seminary, okay? I'm the smart one, okay? I have a degree that says I know what the Bible says, okay? I sat in seminary and looked at one of my professors, and I said this. I'm 31 years old. I've been in church my entire life. Nobody's ever taught me really how to pray. I've got to think that if that's true for me, it's true for others. You want to learn how to pray? Go find somebody that knows how to do it. You want to learn how to study the Word? Go find somebody that knows how to do it. Sitting in the table in there where we have men's Bible study is this book. It's about this thick. On the front cover it says Strong's. It's a concordance. If you've never seen one, never been shown how to use one, you have no idea what that's for. It's one of the most useful tools when studying the Bible. But it's no different than this electrician book I've got sitting down here. If you've never been shown how to use it, you have no idea what's going on. Same with the commentary. Man, you can open up these commentaries and you're like, what? We should be able to find people that are doing what we want to do better. Go get in relationship with them and let them pour into our lives. See, every believer should be able to answer two questions. The first one, who am I discipling? The second one, who's discipling me? Have you been intentionally, weekly, on purpose, investing in someone else? And has it been duplicated? See, that's the key to it. It's got to be duplicated. It's got to be passed on. It's got to go down the line. Go back to Matthew 28. Maybe. Okay. Be all right. There we go. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. It's all mine. Heaven, earth, everything's mine. With that authority, I give you this command. Go and make disciples of all nations. Not converts, not Christians, not decisions, disciples. And teach them to obey all my commands. See, what would happen if we took Jesus' last words and made them our first work? What if it was the driving passion of our lives like it was his? What if we spent more of our time in community with the people around us, learning how to live the Christian life the way God wanted it lived, instead of letting the world disciple us and tell us what we're supposed to believe? And if we started discipling our children instead of letting the world do it? Because somebody's discipling your kids, I promise. See, I get a little weirded out. So, growing up, we had like actual babysitters. It was like a person that would come to the house and watch my brother and I. Now they have these other things. They call them tablets. It's like, leave me alone. So I turn the tablet on and I give it to my daughter. I'm like, hey, here, watch some YouTube or something. So she's watching like Daddy Finger or like Baby Shark or whatever else is the new thing is. If you haven't heard those, go look them up. They'll be in your head for the rest of your life. So I turn them on, and so then Emily and I will start talking, and we'll go, and I'll happen to look down. She's sitting on her little couch next to my chair, and I'm like, what are you watching? I have no idea what's on that screen. Let me have that. And I got to change it. Something's discipling my daughter. And I can either let that screen be the primary discipler of her, or I can do it. What's worse is, it's in another language that I have no idea what they're even saying. So here's my thing. I need like 4 volunteers, like men's deacons. Just pass them out. Simple and easy. I'm not going to embarrass you, and no, you're not getting a Whataburger gift card, okay? So don't play that game. All right. Can y'all give these out to the heads of household? Thank you, gentlemen. So here's the deal. I'm giving you some pieces of paper. Some of the guys have started doing this. Some of the ladies have started doing this. So here's what I'm going to offer up and challenge to you guys. In this packet explains one method for how to put together a discipleship group, what's involved. There's a covenant inside it. There's how to run it. On the back of it is an actual Bible reading plan. Now, I get it. Again, reading the Bible takes time, and it's hard, and you don't understand it, and all that. Here's what they've done, okay? The reading plan is called the F260. The F for foundations, 260 for this. You read for 260 days a year. Are we out? Don't tell me that. Pete's got more. You read for 260 days a year. Now, those of you that can do math very easily, there's 365 days in the year, not 260. Okay? What they've done is you're only reading 5 days a week. They get it. You're busy. You have other things going on. And sometimes you slip up. So you read for 260 days out of the year, 5 days a week. You come together. You've made some notes. You've made some journals. You meet together with a group of believers. And you study the Word together. That's the beginning. It progresses from there, obviously, to doing life together. But here's my challenge. It's twofold. The first one, what if they took these home and you began to disciple your children with this? Give the reading plan to your kids, have them read the Bible. It's like a chapter a day, maybe two. It's not that much reading. And then y'all discussed it at the end of the week. See, again, I don't know about you guys, but it's real easy to sit there and read, hey, here was a talking donkey, and be like, I have no idea what this means. Skip. But what if we had somebody sitting there saying, hey, this is why that's important. This is why this matters. And you can let it be some college professor that's an atheist do it, or you can do it yourself. The other part of it, again, meet together with a group of people. Now, some of you, this is going to be like a 5:30 in the morning at Starbucks on a Tuesday. More power to all of you. I'm still in bed, and I like it that way. But if anybody wants to meet at about 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm in for that one. Okay? So I don't get up at 5:30. I don't do it that way. But you're going to meet together with a group of guys, a group of girls. You're going to study and read the Word together. Grow in the Word together. I ask this question, okay? Pastor Steve's not here. We won't tell anybody. Don't make me have everybody close their eyes. I'm just, if anybody was to be honest for a minute, have you ever heard a sermon that you're like, man, this didn't make sense at all? Okay? What if I could promise you that going forward, a bigger percentage of the messages would make sense? Because you were spending the time in the Word for the message to make sense. See, when our personal heart is prepared and ready to receive the Word, it's amazing how much clearer the voice of the Holy Spirit is. So when we go home during the week and this little book is something that sits on the side table covered in dust, we show up here expecting the Holy Spirit to talk to us, man, it's a wonder that that's a cloudy voice. So read the Word, study the Word together, memorize Scripture. If you have questions about it, talk to some people, okay? I'm doing it. Troy's doing it. Chuck's doing it. Some of the ladies are doing it. My wife's doing it. They're involved in some of this, doing what they can to get into the Word until the Word gets into us. So I'm going to close with this. There was a college professor. On the first day of class, he looked at his students and he said, here's the deal. This class is going to be a little... Your job when I get done with class is to go teach it to somebody else. Now, here's the catch. At the end of the class period, or at the end of the semester, that person is going to come take your final exam for you. And your grade is dependent on how they do on that exam. So my question for you is this. If your final exam, when you get to heaven, is how well somebody that you've invested in does on your final exam, how are you going to do? See, because again, it is our job to duplicate and pass this on until everybody has heard the gospel. So if we decided to pass this thing on like our life depended on it, would that change anything? Jesus called us to make disciples that 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 make disciples. Every single aspect of our lives should be filled with discipleship. Think on that this week. Think on that for the rest of your lives. Spend your life investing into other people and watch the things that God begins to do because of it. I'm going to pray we'll get out of here. Father God, we thank you for this group of people. We thank you for the body that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the pastors that you've given to lead us. God, our prayer today is that we would take your final word seriously. That would be our life's mission, our life's goal. God, that we would realize that our lives were designed for investing into others, for making disciples through your word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be replicated across the globe. God, I pray that you give us all the strength and the courage to walk through this week. God, put people in our lives that are clear as day that we're supposed to invest in them. God, I want to see this church overflow with people because we've decided to invest in people because of you. God, I thank you for the blessings that you've given us, the provision that you've given us, the things that you're going to do in us and through us this week. God, we pray all these things in the only name we know how, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all have a good week.